Our children are dismissed for children's teaching time. Pastor Becky is back there waiting for our children, so you guys can go now. It's our privilege and our excitement to have Pastor Ray Stark with us, and I already know how much I love this man, because in this day and age that we live in, we're all wearing masks, and those masks have messages, and I walked in, and he had a Steelers mask on. And in my heart, I heard the word, thanks be to God, rise up. So I'm looking forward to hearing what Brother Ray has to share with us this morning. But before we do that, would you stand with me and let's hear the word of the Lord found in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
The year was 1981. He was 15 years old and had grown up in the church all his life. He sat in the chair in a tabernacle in the hot summer at this church camp that he had always gone to, listening to the messages as he had done so many years before. But this time was different. This time he felt something drawing his attention to the speaker, as if the speaker was speaking directly to him and no one else was there. When the sermon was over, the speaker asked for people to come forward to the altar to commit their lives to Christ. The young man got up out of his seat, made his way forward to the altar, and presented his life to Christ that evening. He began reading his Bible and spending time with God every day, and soon he was growing in his relationship with Jesus. Fast forward a few years, he's now in college listening to another speaker talk about completely surrendering his life to Christ, every part of his life. Once again, he gets up, makes his way down to the altar, and this time commits to following God's plan for the rest of his life, no matter what God asks of him. The next year, the young man receives a call to ministry. A year later, he marries the woman of his dreams, and together, they've served in ministry, doing whatever God's asked of them, no matter how crazy it sounded. And that, my friends, is a story of transformation. It's a story that I'm very familiar with, because it really is my story. You see, each of us has a story. I wonder this morning if we took time to go around with a microphone and allowed you to have a few moments to share your story, what we would learn, what your story would teach each and every one of us. I believe your story would be uniquely different from everyone else's in this room. However, there are a few elements that are common to all of our stories. There would be four, to be exact. They're found in the scripture that we just read, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You see, the first 11 chapters of Romans provide a basis for our belief. Paul's teaching us the theology of our faith. He's teaching us what we are to believe. And they form a foundation that we as followers of Christ are to build in our lives. Then these two verses in chapter 12 that we heard read just a few moments ago, these two verses serve as a pivot point to take us into the practical application of that theology. In other words, the last five chapters of Romans then show us how we're to live out our lives, how we're to live out that theology, how it's to form the basis for our behavior. As we look at this passage and these verses today, I want us to share and really think about these four words of transformation and words that really fit in with each of our stories. The first one is this: presentation. Presentation. You see, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. There was a story, a tradition held in the Quaker tradition called palms up and palms down. And they would begin by placing their palms down in worship as a symbolic indication of their desire to turn over any concerns they have toward God. Inwardly, you may pray, Lord, I give you my anger toward John. I release my fear of my dentist appointment this morning. I surrender any anxiety I have over not having enough money to pay the bills this week. I release my frustration over trying to find a babysitter for tonight. Whatever it is that weighs on their mind was a concern, and that they would simply say to God, by palms down, I am releasing that concern to you. After they did that, then they would turn their palms up and allow God to speak to them, to teach them, and to change them. As I reflected on that tradition, it reminded me of what the Apostle Paul is actually saying in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And then he continues, "This is your true and proper worship." It's something that we're supposed to do. But in the original language, the Greek language, this word offer has a sense of a definite point in time. It's a specific point. It's a beginning point that also is an ongoing process. So it doesn't mean that we're to offer once and done. It's offering once, and this is the beginning, but it's a continual process of offering myself, presenting myself to God day in and day out for the rest of our lives. In other words, Paul is saying you offer yourselves palms down to God. That's your true act of worship. But those little words, because of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, I want to suggest to you mean to us this morning, it's because of God's mercy toward us that our natural response is to offer ourselves completely to Him, to present ourselves completely to Him. In view of all of the things that God has done for us when we didn't deserve it, our natural response is to say, "All that I am, everything that makes up this unique creation that I am, I offer to you, God. No holding back, palms down, it's yours." After all, there's really nothing else that I can do, is there? But to offer myself to God, when I truly reflect upon all He has done for me, that is just the outpouring of my heart's love and my natural response to Him. I wonder, does your story include a time when you made a presentation of your life to God? The second word is this word separation. It means we are to avoid conforming to the world's ways. There's supposed to be something different about these people that call themselves Christ followers. In their book, Home Run, Learning God's Game Plan for Life and Leadership, Kevin Myers and Dr. John C. Maxwell talk about life in form in the illustration of a baseball diamond. In other words, success in life is described as running the bases of the baseball diamond. First base, they would say, is characterized by character, integrity. Second base is community and relationships. Third base being competence and results. And home plate is where we connect with our dependence on God. And so in their book, the theory that they prescribe there is that we first work on character and integrity as followers of Christ, but done in second base in the context of community and relationship. Third base then shows competence and results in what we're doing in our lives, but that where we start, where we end, home plate, is that connection, that dependence upon God. They would go on in their book to say the pattern of this world, though, is to run to third base first because we want results right away. That's what we want to see. We want to see results in our workplace. We want to see results in our lives. And so we take that shortcut, and so we get up to base, hit the ball, and we run to third base, the total opposite way of God's plan. You see, God's plan, God's purpose is to work on your character in the context of a community of believers, then get results, knowing that you're totally dependent upon God for your success. So this idea of separation is we pull ourselves away from what the world says we're supposed to do. We do things a little bit differently when we follow Christ with our lives. Because of God's mercy toward us, we live a lifestyle that is different than the world around us. When the world runs straight to third base to get results, we run to first base because we want to focus on our character and our integrity of who we are in Christ first. He said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." The original language of the New Testament has a sense here of an ongoing, daily, moment by moment choosing to separate from the pattern of the world around us. And I wonder again, does your story include an ongoing separation of your life from the pattern of this world? There's a third word that we find here. It's the word transformation. That's where Paul is talking to the church at Rome. We are to renew our minds and thus change our lives. Have you discovered yet that everything you and I do in life, every choice we make, every movement that we make, every decision that we make, thought and action flows first through our minds? Before we act, before we make a conscious or unconscious decision to act upon information, we process it in our mind. Now, most of you are sitting here, and I'm looking out, and you have all your masks on, and it gets warm, and it's difficult to breathe, and so we're probably more more cognizant of our breathing right now than we ever have been before in our lives. But if you remember back to the days long ago when we didn't wear masks, it seems so long ago. A friend had a post on Facebook that said, "Today marks the fifth year of 2020," and that kind of summed it all up there. We're going to talk more about 2020 a little bit later. But remember back to those days where you didn't think about breathing, it just happened. The interesting thing is what's happening is your body breathes each and every day. Your mind, subconscious mind, is thinking about that each and every moment. You've relegated back to this subconscious part of your mind, scientists tell us, because it's a pattern that you've done over and over that you no longer have to think about. If you don't believe that, how many of you have ever driven somewhere and don't remember how you got there? You don't remember the trip. It's a place you go all the time. You just drive, and you wake up, and when you arrive, and say, "Oh, I guess I must have driven myself here." And you don't remember it because your mind was thinking about other things consciously. Well, unconsciously, subconsciously, you were driving the vehicle. That's what we're talking about here. Paul understood that when he wrote the words in verse 2, that our mind processes everything before the rest of our body. So he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do we do that? How do we do this transformation? By filling our minds with the things of God, by learning the principles in His Word and offering our lives hands down to follow His principles, by separating ourselves from the pattern of this world. I'm going to give you a little science lesson here that I think really helps you understand this. In the springtime, we're going to see these little critters crawling around everywhere. They're called caterpillars. You with me so far? And we all know that a caterpillar will turn into into a butterfly, right? What's the step in between? Anybody remember what that's called? We know the caterpillars go from caterpillar to cocoon, right? How many of you have always thought caterpillars come from cocoons? A few of you. I did too until my resident teacher in our household that reminded me of third grade science said, no, caterpillars don't come from cocoons. Moths come from cocoons. Caterpillars come from a chrysalis. Look similar, same concept, this change and transformation happening, but it's very different. When you look at what Paul's talking about here in transformation, he's talking about this in the original language, this word that kind of has a sense of metamorphosis, a change from something that you once were to something that you are yet to be, and this undergoing constant process in change. It's literally, metamorphosis is literally similar tied to the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. But just like the caterpillars change into that beautiful butterfly, you and I are changing the people that God wants us to be. You see, transformation is God's part. Renewing the minds is our part. In essence, what Paul's saying here is if we spend time thinking about the right things, putting the right things into our head, God will use that to literally change and transform who we are, how we think, how we act. So our behavior should be different than it would have normally been because we are transforming our minds through Christ. Again, because of God's mercy toward us, we allow God to change the way we think and the way we act. I wonder this morning, does your story include an ongoing transformation by God because you're renewing your mind on a daily basis? So we have separation, or preparation, separation, transformation. The fourth word that Paul uses here that's relevant to all of our stories is this idea of demonstration. It's the fact that we are to prove we belong to God by doing His will, by doing His will. The fourth word is the real test, isn't it? It's where we see that visible evidence that the other three are occurring on a regular basis. It's interesting that when pressure is on in our lives, the real us shows up. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been frustrated by a situation and done or said something you're like, oh man, I feel bad about that. I should never have done that. That's not Christ-like. I need to go back and apologize. That's because when pressure is on, who we are really deep down inside comes out all the time. You cannot avoid it. You see, if we're not being transformed daily because we've separated ourselves from this world and we're constantly presenting our lives to Christ, the real us will come out. And it'll come out in the moments that we don't want it to show. It'll come out in the moments when the pressure's on, when our back is against the wall, and that is who shows up. We can't get away from this demonstration. It's where James says in chapter 2, verse 18 of James, he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.'" James continues, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." He's not saying that we can act our way into a relationship with God. He is saying simply that a relationship with God will show up in how we live our lives. It'll be demonstrated by how we live. In other words, our lives are the visible proof of God's transformation at work in us. So once again, because of God's mercy toward us, we show the world that we belong to God by doing His will. The verse goes on, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we offer ourselves to God, separate ourselves from the pattern of this world, and allow God to transform us because we fill our minds with the things of God, then our lives give evidence to this change as we live it out our lives according to God's will. And I wonder this morning, does your story include the ongoing demonstration to the world around you that you're living and doing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? You see, it's easy to talk about these four words, but we have a problem. It's a significant problem because we try to focus on living the way God wants us to. We want to make changes. We want new results. But have you ever tried to make a change in your life and it falls flat and you find yourself going back to the way you were before? I want to show you why that works, why it doesn't work, actually, why we end up coming back here. There's these four other words that we need to understand. The first one is results, actions, beliefs, and experiences. Now, I do a lot of corporate training and working with churches and consulting, and as I look at this, this really is the heartbeat of why things never really change. In an organization, in a church, it's right there on the screen. We try and change our results by changing our actions, when we really need to understand that our actions are informed by our beliefs, and our beliefs are informed by our experiences. There's a line there. Most of what we try and change in our lives is above the line. We try and change our results because we know that our actions will drive our results. So if I do things a little bit differently, if I just make a change in how I live my life, then those actions will turn out to better results. Anybody ever been on a diet? Okay. Why do we struggle with dieting? We change our actions. The successful dieters, though, you know what they do? They work below the line. They have to change the way they believe because they've seen experiences of a new belief system at work. I guarantee you, the way you believe will always determine the results no matter what actions you try and implement in your life. If you say, well, I'm not sure about that, how does that play out? Well, I just want to suggest to you that maybe we actually have an illustration in the 5 years of 2020. Think about all that's changed in our world, in our lives in the last 8 months. Totally different. You see, we're trying to get different results this year in so many different aspects. And if we just change our actions, that's okay, that'll get us the results that we need. But the problem is we're not changing our beliefs about what we need to change. And our experiences are driving bad behaviors. So as you think about this, how does this play out? Look with me for a moment. We want results. Let's use the words that we've been talking about. The actions are really the demonstration, right? The actions that we do are the demonstration of God at work in our lives, living and changing us. And the beliefs, though, or the experiences, are the presentation and separation. As we present ourselves to God in a new way each and every day, as we separate ourselves from the thinking of this world, we're creating new experiences with God, aren't we? Experiences that begin to change our beliefs as we allow Him to transform our minds. The transformation process is God's because our beliefs are now changing. You cannot spend time in God's presence and think differently. And I mean, think the same. You cannot spend time in God's presence without thinking differently. Because the Holy Spirit will convict us and change us and challenge us at our core beliefs. Because those experiences with God, think about those mountaintop experiences you had with God and how they changed your life. I shared two of mine briefly at the very beginning here this morning. experiences that literally changed my life, and I allowed God to transform me and change me, and my life exhibited different actions and different results as a cause of that. Let's go back to 2020. It's an interesting year. As we think about this for a moment, I'm going to walk you through a couple things. Think about this year. Just in your mind, just go back to how you have thought this year. Go back to the things that you have done this year. Go back to the things that you have said this year. And dare I say it, go back to the things that you've written in Facebook this year. Our actions are a demonstration of our beliefs. 2020 brought us the COVID-19 pandemic, didn't it? Literally, it's changed our world. And with that came these things representing Steelers. Sorry if you're a Cincinnati fan today. Apologizing in advance. These masks that we have to wear. And we also became intimately acquainted with somebody named Governor Wolf. It's been a big change in our lives this year. I'm not going to get political here, but Facebook lit up daily with complaints, disbeliefs, slander against Governor Wolf, against leadership, against the things that we have struggled with because we're experiencing new things, and our belief system is still the old thinking. The belief system is, I'm an American first, I have my rights, you cannot tell me to do this. And yet, what do we do with these verses? Just listen. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently," in verse 2, "whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." It's a hard verse to hear in 2020, isn't it? Because what that tells me is that the leaders in place that are telling me things that I don't like, I have to follow. Because if I don't, I'm rebelling against God because God brought them to leadership. Wow. That just changes my whole belief system, doesn't it? Because now it's no longer about this. It's about biblical authority. It's about the fact that sometimes God brings people into leadership positions in our lives and in this world that we don't like and don't agree with. It even goes so far as to say that God allowed a man named Hitler to rise up to power for his purpose in this world. And we don't like that. You see, 2020 is challenging our beliefs. But the demonstration on Facebook and the words that we say are showing exactly what we really believe. I wonder how it would be different if we really believed that everything that's happening, God's not surprised by. That everything we're being told by authorities that we're to follow, God says, whether we like it or not or agree with it or not. I wonder how that would change our life, how that would have changed 2020 in our world. Well, 2020 didn't just bring masks and a pandemic. It brought the resurgence of racism, riots, a point-blank reminder that there is injustice in this world. We have an organization, Black Lives Matter. It's an organization and a movement that rose to the challenge and is addressing this. The organization is fundamentally opposed to what we believe as Christians, as our Christian values, but they have a message that America has so desperately needed to hear. And I want to teach you a leadership principle this morning. Here it is, leadership principle. In the absence of true leadership, someone will fill the vacuum. Think about that. In the absence of true leadership, someone will fill the vacuum. Is it possible that the Black Lives Matter organization stepped up because the Christian church left a vacuum? I know we're getting deep here this morning about this transformation process and how it can make a difference in our lives and our world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 reminds us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, the church, are partners in the ministry of reconciliation, of individuals being reconciled to God and to each other. I wonder how 2020 would have been different if the church stepped up and presented another alternative. Well, 2020 also brought us the elections. If it wasn't bad enough with everything else going on, now we had to deal with the elections of a new president. It brought us our current president and our president-elect. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. He's talking to us about what God expects from us as the Christian church. How can we praise and curse God's creation? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us what we are supposed to do for our elected officials. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is good. That is good. And pleases God our Savior. You see, this year I've often wondered what the historians will write about the Christian church in the year 2020. I've kind of narrowed it down to two things that I think are both viable options, because we're not done with 2020 yet. But I think there's two things that I can see happening. The headline could read, 2020, the year that the church stepped up. And how different it would be if the Christian church had really led this year. How many opportunities we've had. The other option is 2020, the year the Christian church failed America. I wonder at the end of this year which one they'll write. You see, I ask you at the beginning of all this to think back about the things that you've said and done this past year, as I have done myself. You see, it's easy to get caught up in the negative rhetoric happening in our world. I know I've struggled with myself this year. The conversations that my wife and I have had have been intense about all of the things that have happened, all the changes, and what that's done to us. So what do we do about this? Our world has changed, but the principles on the screen still hold true. As Christians, we are to present our lives to God hands down. You know what happens when we turn our hands down? You know why that was so significant? It's very hard to hold on to something for very long if you're holding it this way. It's easy if you hold your hands up. I wonder what would happen if we would truly, as a Christian church, hands down, let God have his way in our hearts and lives and in our country and in our world. What a difference that would make. We have separation. We're called to be different. You're saying, Pastor Ray, does that mean that my Facebook post should be different than somebody who's not a Christian? Yes. Definitely. We need more Facebook posts like that. Presentation and separation, when we're truly doing that in our personal lives, leads to a transformation that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And when we truly live there, then it's demonstrated in how we live our lives. It's demonstrated in how we project our thoughts and our actions to those around us. And the results change. I wonder, does your story, the one that I've asked you to think about while we've been talking here, does your story reveal that you are living above the line or below the line? Are you just living and changing some actions to get better results, or are you living below the line where you're allowing God, by presenting yourself to him, separating yourself from the world, allowing him to transform your life so that the results above the line will just naturally happen? You see, the good news is, I said there's a problem. The good news is, the end of the story has yet to be written. The end of your story has yet to be written. Your story is not over. My story is not over. There are still more chapters yet to write. What will those chapters say? Will they say that you are the person who lived daily a life of presentation, separation, transformation, and demonstration? I want to encourage you today, as you're in this pastoral transition process, and many of you are still struggling with grieving of the leaving of your pastor and the retirement of Pastor Rob, and that's a normal process. Many of you go through that many times in transition. You go through like the grieving process as changes are happening, and you begin searching for a new pastor that will take you in the next journey of the church's life. I want to suggest to you that the end of Table Life story has yet to be written. Will the next chapters tell a story of a place where people come to celebrate lives that have been transformed by the power of God? Will it be a story of transformed lives going into the world and transforming the world for God? Or will it be a story of another church going through the motions on Sunday and not impacting its world Tuesday through Saturday? I want to suggest to you, in these days of this transitioning time, I want to suggest to you, present yourselves to God. Separate yourself from the thinking of this world and allow God to transform your life and your hearts. You see, the good news is the rest of the story has yet to be written. We have a month and a half left of 2020. I'm sorry, I sent some of you into depression. You might need to talk to a counselor this week. We have a month and a half left of this year. We have a month and a half to let our lights shine desperately for God in a world that so desperately needs Him. Will you be one of those lights? Will you allow Him to transform you? Because the question we want to know is, what's the rest of your story? Will it be a story of just struggling above the line each and every day to get different results because you're trying to change your actions? Or will it be a story of true transformation? Everything begins with the mind. Paul said, transform your mind. It involves a choice, doesn't it? A choice to listen to what God says, or a choice to reject what He says. A choice to change how we think and allow Him to change us because we're daily in His presence. Or choice not to. I want to suggest to you this morning that the choice is yours of what you do with this. My prayer is that you will choose wisely.